First Peter chapter 2. Let's just read verse 11 to get started here this morning. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you peer into our souls here today, our hearts, our spirits, our mind, Lord. And if there is a war raging, Lord, I pray you bring peace. And sometimes by peace, it means we need to get rid of some stuff. And Lord, as we go through a challenging subject this morning, I pray your Holy Spirit guides us. And I pray you do a work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, because I'm pretty sure each one of us, there's something that needs to change. And I pray you bring it out today. And Lord, that we can be more aligned to what you have in store for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 1 Peter, and the series is Be Hopeful. And Peter has kind of gotten through the introduction here of the first chapter or so, and he wants us to be hopeful. Again, he's talking to a church, a body of believers that they're being hunted, they're being persecuted, they're being killed because they love Jesus. And so he prefaces it with, we got to have a focus of being hopeful. And then he's starting to bring up, okay, now this is the stuff that's going to be coming your way. This is how we got to deal with it. So he's kind of getting to the meat of the book of 1 Peter. And he's got to bring up a very difficult, challenging word. Submission. I know we got some wrestlers in the house. That's a little different thing. Submission, forcing someone. Submission. Don't we love that word? Isn't it such a great, awesome word? Anybody here just love to submit to someone else? Well, that's the word. And Peter is going to try to encourage us or give us an understanding of what this should look like. A biblical definition, because that's the definition we need to have. A biblical definition of submission is, submission is the recognition of God's authority in our life. The recognition of God's authority in our life. So we all have to start with that principle. God is in charge. God has all authority. If you disagree with that, you are welcome to take a nap. Okay? Because if you can't start there, then none of this else is going to apply or going to work. God is in charge. Now, some of us can go, okay, I can accept that. Now, how things happen is challenging. But then there's a second part of this God's in control thing. And that is, if God is in charge, if he has authority, there's something else he also does. He delegates authority to other people. And that's where we go, that's what I don't like. God's delegated authority. Certain people that are challenging, because people who God delegates authority to are not always angels. Wives, can I get an amen? Don't do that. No, shh. God delegates authority, and that's a challenge. And so we want to look at this relationship, authority, submission, and we have a perfect example. And I'm going to take a little kind of detour in the introduction here and bring something out, because I want you to be able to see some things, the concepts as we go through this. We wrapped up recently a Bible study on Thursday nights called The Truth Project. And Del, I believe it's Tackett, is that right? Del Tackett, brilliant. Brilliant guy, man of God, good word stuff. He had this design, if you would, that he went through. It's a beautiful design that God has created up, and he had a foundation of certain principles. He had pillars, but at the top there you see those spheres. I know it's kind of hard to see what they mean, but these spheres are like spheres of relationships. Okay, how we interact with other people, and that's what he was building up to. And this isn't Tackett's design. This is God's principle design for pretty much creation, okay? And the first sphere is the most important. And he called it the triune God, or the Trinity, or the Godhead, whatever you would have it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are three elements that interact with each other. And this is the design that follows all these other relationships. We need to get our mind around this difficult concept. And when we do, we can apply it to other areas of authority and submission. And so for this being explained, and there's a lot of verses there, we're just going to do a few of them here. John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." Father, Son, two different things, but they're one. Okay, let me work with that, okay? It's a concept that we're trying to comprehend. The Bible says, Jesus says, the Father and I are one thing, which we would think they're like the same. They're one, okay? Now it gets more complicated. John 20, verse 21. Again, he said, this is Jesus, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Okay? The Father and Son are one, and yet the Father gave the Son directions. Go. So the Son takes directions from the Father. I thought they were the same thing. How come one gets to tell the other one what to do? We're not fully into the confusion quite yet. One more verse. Let's add a third element, John 14, 26. "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," that's the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, "He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you." So the Father and the Son are one. The Holy Spirit is actually one as well. And the Father sends the Son obeys. The Father actually sends the Holy Spirit as well. And what does the Holy Spirit do? It confirms everything the Son said. So here's this relationship. God's in charge, and he tells the Son and the Holy Spirit what to do, and yet they're all the same thing. So there's this question, if Jesus submits, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father, does that make Jesus less, inferior, or weak? Because that's what we think in our brains when we say submission. Well, that makes me less, less important. That makes me weak, the weaker sex. That makes me inferior. That's what we think when we think submission. But if our example of the triune God shows us that Jesus is not weak or inferior, and yet he submits, then there's a concept in here of submission that I'm not quite grasping. And we're going to dive into that. Del Tackett brings out that this imprint of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is in all these other spheres of relationships we have. For instance, the family. There's the husband, there's the wife, there's the children. And I think we're going to be talking about this soon. You see on the right there, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. I think next week we'll be diving into that one. Pray for me. Here's the family. Here's this relationship. Here's authority and here's submission. Okay, it's a sphere of family. The next sphere is the sphere of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he has called, he's given authority to leaders, and then there's the flock. Here's these three relationships, okay? Now, after I bring up the family and the church, some of you are like, "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my husband. Or you don't know you don't know other pastors that I've had because, you know, I'm good," right? Nobody likes that joke. Nobody thinks, you know, nobody laughs at, you know, anyways. You don't know the leaders I've had to be under. What do I do about those that don't do their job? Husbands that don't do their jobs. Pastors that aren't doing their job. Well, the good thing this morning is I don't have to answer that one. Peter's going to cover it here this morning. But that's the challenging thing when we look at these structures. What about those that don't do your job? And we're going to dive into that. Other spheres that Del Tackett brings out, the state. God, the king, the citizens. We're going to talk about this one. This one's going to be fun today. When we talk about God, the king, and citizens. This relationship, submission and authority. He also talks about economics. God has made all material things. God made all the stuff. And he delegated to stewards, like Adam in the garden. Name the animals, tend the garden. Okay? We're supposed to be stewards with stuff. There's this relationship. And actually, this rolls into the next model, which is the labor model, which we'll talk about a little bit today, where sometimes the owner of a business has stuff and he needs to get it out to people, but he hires workers. And so there's this relationship. And of authority, of structure, of relationship, of submission. And finally, there's community. How God wants to work in our neighborhoods, of what we're supposed to do as neighbors one to another and the needy in our community. And so this picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have to understand it. And when we do, we have to apply it to these relationships. And Peter's going to dive into that here this morning. We all need to learn to submit. And Jesus Christ is our example. He submits, and yet he's God. I need to know this. I need to understand this. We all need to submit, and sometimes we do it right, and sometimes we do it wrong. And the point is, and this is the title of this message today, is somebody is watching you. Whether you are submitting properly or not, whether you're exercising authority properly or not, somebody is watching you. And that should trigger some things in our mind. That should be a motivation of, I better get this right. Another thing we need to just get in our minds before we move on, that if you are in a position of authority, before we can exercise authority, we must be under authority. You see, Jesus came onto the earth and he wasn't the head of the church right away. He had some work to do and he had to be obedient to God the Father unto the cross, unto the grave. And when he came out, God says, all right, here we go. Let's get this church going. And he even, Jesus delegated that authority to the disciples. So in order for us to exercise authority, we need to understand how to come underneath authority. And since the beginning, this has been a challenging concept. Because Satan in the Garden of Eden went to Adam and Eve, and he tempted them by saying, I'm going to give you freedom without authority. You don't need to submit to God. You can have whatever you want. You can be free to do whatever you want without the authority of God. And what happened? They sinned, and they lost the authority, and they lost the freedom. They actually took all that freedom and authority and said, here you go, Satan, you're in charge of me. So let's get this into our hearts and minds as we try to understand authority and we understand submission. And Peter, this morning, in the book of Peter, we're going to have 3 points, three motives for submitting to God's authority. 3 reasons why we should submit to God's authority. And what I love as we're diving into this, these aren't my 3 points. Peter wrote them right there in the scripture. He is a great preacher, and he's bringing examples, and he's bringing points. And the points again this morning, 3 motives for submitting to authority. And the first point is for the sake of the lost. For the sake of the lost, we should submit to authority. Verse 11 again. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. At the beginning of the book, he talked about us kind of being aliens, okay? We're not from around here. We're from a different place. Last week, I coined a different term. This church, this body of Christ that we have, is built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was the stone that the builders rejected. And then they build all the us stones around that rejected stone. What does that make us? A bunch of rejects. That's who we are, this body of rejects, aliens, foreigners. We should be different. The world should recognize that we're different. Going on, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. What is this worldly desire that wages war within us? It could be a number of things, but within this context, within what I believe is kind of an overall, I believe it's a power or an authority. We want to be in control, right? We want to have authority. We want things to go our way. And that wages war within us. And hear me, if that war is waging within you, there's too many W's in this statement. Be careful. Let me warn you. Let's see how many W's I can throw into it. Let me warn you about this war that's waging war within your soul. Oh, nice. Maybe it's the tooth. The tooth. I got it out. Now I can talk. Praise the Lord. I'm getting distracted. Okay. Let me warn you. If it's waging war, God's going to win that war. One day, everyone must submit to God. Let's learn the lesson now on this on the good side of glory. Verse 12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Why? The title of the message, the world is watching you. always watching you. This is why we need to figure this out, because they're watching. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later, because you're going to get accused of doing wrong. Some of you have experienced that in these different spheres of your life. You've been accused of doing wrong. How do we handle that? Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give glory to God when he judges the world. Are you showing the world honorable behavior when you are challenged in submission and authority? Does the world look at you and go, wow, you handled that a lot different than I would have? Are you different? Are you a foreigner, an alien, weirdo, reject? Someone looks at you and goes, wow, I wouldn't have done it like that. Why? Because the world is watching, and we must handle this differently. We must. We take this thing that God has given us, the light of Christ, and we are to be an example to the world. Some of you came to our Christmas Eve service, our candlelight service, and we had this candle at the end. It's dark in here. Lights are pretty much off. And we start with one flame. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Sometimes we have this light of Christ, and we're kind of like not proud of it. Or we're like, well, I don't want to give this away. This is a special commodity to me. I don't want to give it away. And so we kind of hang on to it, or we don't let it shine. But what do we do there in that service? We take that one candle representing Christ, and you go to an unlit candle, a candle that has no hope, no light. And when you light it, the first candle diminishes, right? The flame disappears, right? That's not how it works. That's not how the light of Christ works. It sets the candle ablaze, and it remains constant and the same. Church, we have to share the light of the world, share the light of Christ with everyone. And it doesn't diminish his impact in our lives. It actually gets to that picture at the end of the Christmas Eve service where we're singing Silent Night and the whole room is ablaze with fire. And you can feel the warmth of the candles as well. It's a beautiful picture of that's how it works. Church, someone's watching. Someone is sitting there with a dark candle and they're looking for you to live differently, and they walk up to you and go, what's that light you have? Can I try that? Jesus Christ. And you light their candle. That's why we do it. For the sake of the lost, we submit to authority. The second point is for the Lord's sake. A few sermon series ago, it was Selah. Out of the book of Psalms, stop and ponder. We're going to have to do that in this point, okay? We need to prepare yourselves. Take a breath. Let it out. Make sure your blood pressure is down a little bit, okay? Because I'm going to challenge you on this one. The word's going to challenge you. And if you feel that blood pressure going up, just take a breath, okay? We do this for the Lord's sake. Not my point, directly from Peter. Verse 13. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority. For the Lord's sake, submit to 2/3, a portion of, all human authority. So you need to underline that in your Bible. The Greek word there for all is pos. You know what that means? All. Every. We are to submit to every human authority. And some of you right now are looking for the exemptions to that. You're looking for the, except for this one, right? This one we don't have to follow, right? All. You're not ready for this point. This is going to be hard to take. We are to submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of the state, which in this Bible time, and some versions may say it, it's actually the emperor. They're talking about Nero. He's the head of the state, okay? He's the head honcho. We can apply it to our current timeline. So we would call that the president. We need to submit to all human authorities, including the president. This is going to be fun. Hang on. Lost my spot. Verse 14. Or the officials he has appointed. What do we call those? We call those bureaucrats. You know what bureaucrats are? A bureau is like a group. And then there's that letter C, which is just average, and then it ends with rats. So bureaucrats are a group of average rats. That's what we need to submit to, is bureaucrats. And a lot of us are like, Pastor, isn't there any exemptions for this one? Can't we get around? Because there are some presidents, there are some bureaucrats that have a hard time submitting to. For the king has sent them, these are the politicians or whatnot, the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. And this is where we really get into it. The king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. God has all authority. He has delegated some authorities of government over a nation, over a people, to a king or president. He delegated that authority. What authority did God give the president? It's listed right here. He is to punish those who do wrong, and he is there to honor those who do right. We can find some other scriptures. There's another thing that the king or the president should do, and that is to protect a nation. They're in charge of the army and stuff like that. God delegated an authority to the king to punish those who do wrong, to honor those who do right, and to protect the nation. But Pastor, what if he's not doing his job? What if the president, or the king, or the emperor, is not punishing those who do wrong? Maybe the opposite. And he is not honoring those who do right. Maybe the opposite. What if he is not protecting his nation? Am I just making up a silly question, or have you thought about this from time to time? Second question. If he's not doing the job God has delegated him to do, whose job is it to correct him? Whose job is it to correct an authority who's not doing what God delegated him to do? Now, some of you are like, well, in the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, da, da, da. Stop it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this right here. This supersedes this awesome nation we live in. This incredible government, constitutional republic. It's brilliant. I believe God-fearing men reading this thing said, let's apply this to government. And they came up with this brilliant nation that we have. But that's not what I'm talking about. Whose job is it to correct an authority that's not doing what they're supposed to do? Is it you? Remember the sphere. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is in control of all things. He delegates authority to the king. If the king is not doing what God has told him to do, whose job is it to correct the king? God. God. A lot of silence in here today. So, third question. If the king is not doing what God has asked him to do, and God wants to bring correction to the king, who or what will he choose to use to correct the king? Some of you are leaning in. Yes. Rebellion. Yes. How does God correct a king? He can send a tsunami, a hurricane, earthquake, hailstones or fire from heaven. He could send an invading army to correct an unruly king. He could send a famine in the land. He could send a plague. Or he could have the king have to deal with an internal rebellion. How does God correct an unruly king? However he wants to. Can he use you? Yes. The question is he? Or do you just go, well, I'm the perfect one. And I'm perfect in justice. So of course God's going to call on me. You know, I'm like Captain America. I'm gonna fix it all. Is God going to call on you to correct a king that's out of authority? I don't know. But you better know before you start exercising authority. Another thought in here. I've got to tread carefully. There's another concept in the word, and even I think it's in, if you're reading this out of the King James, it doesn't necessarily say the king. It refers to kind of the office of the king. We are supposed to respect and honor, submit to the office of king. It's not the name on the plaque that's the president. It is the office that we need to honor and respect. The lawgiver. We need to honor and respect. But what happens when the lawgiver sends out a law that is contrary to the law of God? What do we do if the lawgiver sets up a law that's contrary to the law of God? Viva revolution, right? Let's fight. Let's take up arms. Is that what we're supposed to do? If that thought is in your mind, I want you to read this week two stories, and I'll just highlight them a little bit. How do we respond to this? The two stories. One is in the book of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are now captives, slaves, and yet they're officials, they're bureaucrats, in the Babylonian kingdom. And the king issues a law. Everyone in my house has to eat the food that I eat. And Daniel goes, okay, I got a problem with that because there's a pig in the middle of that table and I can't have bacon. Poor guys. Poor guys. The law is contrary to the law of God. What does he do? He starts a revolution, right? He takes up arm. A hashtag movement going on, right? Is that what he did? No. He went to his bureaucrat, his official over him, and says, here, listen, I know you want us to eat this food, but my law of God doesn't allow me to do that. So can we try this, sir? Can we take like a couple weeks where the four of us, we start eating what we think God wants us to eat? And at the end of it, you evaluate us. And if we're not better looking and stronger, leaner and meaner than everybody else, okay, then we'll follow your law. But if we're better looking, can we keep doing what we do? Can we go contrary to your law? And how did he do it? He was in his face, right? He grabbed his collar and lifted him up. Listen here, bureaucrat. No. He was honoring and he was respectful. That's what you do when a law comes down that does not match up with the law of God. The other story is in the book of Acts, the early church, and Peter, they're preaching Jesus Christ, and the Jewish council has authority. And they say, all right, you guys got to quit preaching Jesus Christ. And Peter goes, okay, fine. No, it's not what he did. Peter says, we can't stop doing this. And so I'm going to punch you in the face because that's a dumb law. Is that what he did? No. They were honoring and respectful to the Jewish council. That's what you do. If you feel anything within you, that war raging because there's a law handed to you that is contrary to the word of God, number one, make sure it is and not just your personal feelings. If it is, then you go, how can I communicate this with honor and respect? You still with me this morning? You still love me? We're not done yet. Keeps getting better. Verse 15, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. And you need to know, and you probably know this, the world will make foolish accusations against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But when you are accused, what are you going to do about it? Because of your belief in Jesus Christ and you're accused of something, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to defend yourself? Or are you going to allow God to defend yourself? Because there's a big difference in there. But if you know who's in charge, if you know who has authority, the decision is actually pretty simple. Verse 16. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. And I'm going to read this three times, because you need to hear it three times. Oh, next verse there. Verse 16. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Church, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil things. Straight from the Word of God. Not my thought. Not my idea. Not my way of handling it. We can't do that. Don't take authority. Another way to say it is don't take authority where God hasn't given it to you. Has God given you the authority to correct an unruly authority that's over you? Or are you just taking it? Are you just thinking, I'm a good choice. I volunteer. Whether it's a boss or spouse or someone, a ruler. Don't take an authority where God has not given it to you. Verse 17. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and long live the King. Long live the King. Are you praying for your King? Are you praying for your authority? We do this for the Lord's sake. We honor Him. And you have to know that you know that you know that God is using you to correct something. If you don't, be careful. Because you are outside the Word of God. You're outside the bounds of God. You need to hear directly from Him your attitudes and your actions towards an authority. Specifically, we've talked about the King. Still love me? Third point. Another reason to submit is for our own sake. There are actually some benefits. Let's get to the good stuff. There's some benefits to submitting to authority God's way. Verse 18. You who are slaves must submit to the masters with all respect. Now, most Christians in this time are slaves. Because if you're a Christian and you have a 9-to-5 job, and they find out you're a Christian, now that the Roman Empire is coming after you, they'll either kill you or they'll turn you into a slave. Okay? So in context, kind of with us, this is the workforce. Those that have a 9-to-5 job, okay, that we are slaves and we've got a boss, we've got a manager, okay? That's the sphere that we're kind of talking about here. Keep going. Do what they tell you, your bosses. Not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. Does that cover the spectrum of bosses here? Anybody ever had a kind and reasonable boss? Has anybody here ever had a cruel boss? That spectrum, does that about cover it? I think that about covers it. Most of the time we've got bosses somewhere there in the middle or going all over the place. Whoever your boss is, do what they tell you. Is he kind? Do what he tells you. Is he cruel? Do what he tells you. It's pretty clear. Now, as I try to apply it, boy, that's kind of tough. It's pretty clear here in Peter's words. Verse 19. For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Your boss, whether kind or cruel, I don't need any examples right now. There's some bosses in here too. Your boss deals with, pays a certain currency, Correct? They pay you, I hope. They give you money. That is the currency of earth. That's the currency of bosses. What currency does God pay in? Pleasure. His pleasure. God is pleased with you when you have to suffer certain things that are unjust. He's pleased. If I'm going to get paid $15 an hour, whether he's kind or cruel, whether I'm treated fairly or not, if it's going to stay the same, you know what I want? I want the pleasure of God on top of that. You know, actually, the amount doesn't really matter. I want to please God in my attitude. That's the currency we should be thinking about dealing with. Is it money, or are we there to please God? Verse 20. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. I'm going to lose a bunch of Facebook friends today, I'm pretty sure. Okay. I was on Facebook this week, and somebody, not here, somebody else to know from someplace else, posted, aka ranted, right? You ever do that? Don't do that. Where you go online and you just, because you're so upset. So I read through the story, okay? And something happened, and this individual got upset and said or did something that probably could have been done a little bit different. And his authority overreacted, was very cruel, was over the top, went too far. Clearly, as I read the story, clearly the cruel authority was cruel. But as I read it, I got to the end and I go, but I'm sorry. I can't side with you. Because you had a wrong attitude and you said the wrong thing. Now, it was small and insignificant compared to their reaction, but you're getting beaten for doing wrong. Yeah, but it wasn't really that bad. Yeah, but you did wrong. And you want my sympathy? I don't know if I can give it. See, we try to work on these scales. Tell me, when you get to heaven and you step on the sin scale, how much is allowable? Zero. How much bad attitude is allowed? Disrespect, honor, or dishonor, hate. How much is allowable? God doesn't work on these sliding scales. God's pretty clear. He's a just God. If you're putting off bad attitudes and doing bad things and you're getting beaten for it, I don't care. I love you. But don't walk into that. God doesn't honor that. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. Enduring hardships patiently. I want that. Church, I know you're bruised. You've been beaten. You've been dealt with unfairly. You're poor. You're broken. But God is pleased with you when you endure it with a right heart and mind. What currency are you looking for in the labor force with your boss or with your employees? What are you looking for? Verse 21. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow his steps. Here it is, full circle. We started with the sphere, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an example of authority and submission. And who is our example? Jesus Christ. He is in submission to God the Father. Does that make him weak and inferior? No, it does not. We must learn to be under authority to have authority. And Jesus, Peter's going full circle here, and he's coming back and he's saying, Jesus Christ is your example. Yeah, but Pastor, these things I go through, it's really tough. You don't know what I have to deal with. You think you have it tough? Keep reading. Peter lays it out. Verse 22. He never sinned. Look at everything that Jesus had to endure, and he never sinned. I'm pretty sure you have at least once. That's what the Bible says. Nor ever deceived anyone. He never lied. He never exercised deception to protect his power, his money, his things. He never once deceived anyone. And I'm pretty sure if we went around a room, we would come up with some pretty doozies where we are probably trying to protect ourselves. And so we manipulate information to our advantage. Jesus never did that. Verse 23. He did not retaliate when insulted. I'm pretty sure we'd have some doozies and stories in here as well, where people have retaliated. Because it just, that's the war that rages. Jesus never did that. And he could have. Could have snapped his finger. And nor threatened revenge when he suffered. Avenge. Who's going to get revenge? God avenges, not us. Jesus knew this principle, and he didn't have to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always, he what? He always judges fairly. God always judges fairly. God always. You know, God, this, you know, edict you had a while back, you know, let me give you a couple of pointers that it wasn't quite right. I'll tell you how to do it next time. No, God doesn't need your help in judging fairly. He always judges fairly. And I want to trust in that as Jesus Christ trusts in that. 24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Thank you, Lord. Verse 25, once you were like sheep who wandered away, as in you separated yourself from authority, the authority of God. But now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Church, we need to learn to submit to authority. And if you're needing to work on it, the good news is there's opportunities all around you to learn to submit to authority. Don't exercise authority that has not been given to you. In this nation, in our communities, in your marriage, in your workplace, do not exercise authority that has not been given to you. It is a dangerous thing. Suffering is good. Worldly desires is bad. Deal with that war that's raging within you. And God wants to show you the world. Sorry, God wants you to show the world that we're different. Why? Because we have the hope of Jesus Christ within us. We have the light of Jesus Christ within us. We need to show the world this. We're different. We deal with authority and submission different than the world. And the world needs to know what flame you're carrying. Your own? Well, that's pretty dark. Or the flame of Jesus Christ. I know it's tough. But we must learn to submit. And when you do, how it pleases God. I want to please my Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, I pray you heal the bruises that might be upon people here this morning. Lord, because this reading is a beating. It's a challenge. Lord, and it goes against some of our thoughts and ideas, contrary to things we've done. And Lord, it is not easy to submit. It's so not easy to submit, especially to an authority, Lord, that is clearly not doing what you've called them to do. But Lord, instead of letting our flesh decide our answers. Lord, I pray we seek you. God, there are some here that their bosses are just not treating them well. And I don't read anything that says they need to be under that boss for all of eternity. But Lord, getting a job change is hard. Lord, I just ask that you lead them in how to deal with their boss with respect and honor, or sometimes it's with submission. Why? For your sake, for the world's sake. Lord, we all live in a wonderful country, Lord, with a lot of freedom. But Lord, there's a lot of authority being exercised that may not be given to some. And Lord, it's tough as citizens. But Lord, if something is off, we pray for your will to be done in this nation. Lord, we pray for you to bring the correction that you desire in your way. And if you're choosing to use us, Lord, make it so very clear to us. But if not, we sit back, we submit, and we pray. The power of prayer. But above all, Lord, we do these things because we want to please you. Lord, I want that outpouring of your pleasure upon my life. Lord, I want that outpour of pleasure upon the areas that I have authority, such as my children and my wife. Lord, I pray your pleasure is on me and my family. Lord, the authority you've given me as a pastor. Lord, I pray that what I do pleases you and what we do as a body pleases you. I pray this body walks in your pleasure. Lord, this community, this nation, I pray once again we please you in our laws, in our edicts, in our actions. Lord, let this nation turn again, repent and turn to you as you're calling for us to do, to bring your pleasure, not our own. Lord, win that war that is raging in our lives. We seek to do your will. Strengthen us, guide us, Lord, as we work to submit to all authorities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.